Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin reading at verse 35 and read to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The text that we consider is verses 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the words of the text, once stood before an unbelieving king and said these words, "I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" There were many in the world in those days, just as there are many in the world today, who thought it would be quite an incredible thing, in other words, unbelievable, literally, that God should raise the dead. This same apostle once preached in the Greek city of Athens, and we read this in Acts 17, verse 32. "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" The Apostle Paul had a task not much different than ours: to go out into the world, a skeptical, unbelieving world, and preach the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers, the hope of the resurrection of the dead through Christ Jesus. That matter was being doubted in the church at Corinth as well. And so the Apostle Paul wrote this chapter and included it in his great epistle to the Corinthians. And it became the great and most beautiful chapter probably in the Bible on this subject. You will recall that the Apostle earlier in this epistle taught the Corinthian Christians that there are three great Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. But faith and hope are also very great. And the apostle would say in another epistle that, in fact, we believers are saved by hope, or saved in hope. And there he speaks about hope, and he says, "But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we do not see, then do we with patience wait for it." The Christians in the early church all waited patiently in hope for the resurrection of the body. They all died and fell asleep in Jesus, and their hope was fulfilled when they went to heaven in their souls. We still live on the earth, clothed in mortality, but we walk and live in hope, just like they did. The hope of the resurrection of our bodies after we die. Hope is something that every Christian possesses, and it's something that we can possess no matter what we are experiencing in our lives. No matter what storms might come upon us, no matter how low and how depressed and how discouraged we might be, the Christian lives in hope. Because the Christian knows this mortal must put on immortality, and then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." I call your attention to our text under the theme, "The Transformation of Our Body at the Last Trump." Notice, first of all, the mysterious change. Secondly, by the sound of a trumpet. and finally, in the twinkling of an eye. The apostle makes the statement in our text, "Behold, I show you a mystery." As soon as he says that, you become curious. You want to know, what is this mystery? We all know, generally, what a mystery is. A mystery is something that is hidden, something unknown, or something that we don't yet understand fully. There are many mysteries in life. There are mysteries to us, but there are no mysteries to God. God is the one being to whom there are no mysteries because he knows everything. There are no secrets. Nothing is hidden from him. But God is pleased to reveal the mysteries to us. He pulls away the veil, as it were, and shows us the hidden things. He gives us the Spirit to make us understand the things that we don't yet understand. Now, we know that God allows man to discover some of the mysteries of the creation. Adam and Eve did not yet understand everything about the creation. It was a world full of mysteries. But over thousands and thousands of years, mankind, with his curiosity, has been searching and exploring and trying to discover the mysteries of the creation. And man has been able to unlock many of those mysteries and discover astounding things. But God has also given to his beloved church to discover the mysteries of salvation. And the mysteries of salvation are not things that can be discovered by exploring the universe, no matter how far you go. The mysteries of salvation can only be discovered in the Holy Scriptures. So it's in the Scriptures that God graciously has been pulling away the veil for his church for many, many thousands of years to discover the deep things, the hidden things that he wants us to know about our salvation. But he has been revealing the mysteries little by little, not all at once. That's why we have the Scriptures, which show us this long history of the church from the Garden of Eden all the way to the apostolic church. And there are many mysteries revealed along the way. God reveals in our text to the Apostle Paul a wonderful mystery. "Behold," he says, "I show you a mystery." And the mystery that the apostle shows us in the text has to do with the resurrection of the body. This is a mystery that could never be known by exploring the world around us. This is a mystery only known from the Scriptures. And God began to reveal the mystery of the resurrection already in the Old Testament. We find in the Psalms some hints and clues about this mystery. And we find in the book of Daniel more hints and more clues in Daniel 12, where he speaks of the fact that one day God will waken all men from the dust of the earth. The Lord Jesus spoke of this mystery in his ministry as well. But the Lord has revealed to Paul something specific and something that is particularly marvelous to ponder about the mystery of the resurrection of the body. The mystery that Paul shows us is this: we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the mystery that he will show us in the text. Now we need to understand, what is this mystery? What is he saying? What does he mean? The mystery, after all, is not merely the truth of the resurrection of the dead. That truth has already been revealed in Scripture in various places. It is a mystery. The idea that humans who have died could rise from the dead is not something we could know simply by exploring the creation around us. You won't find that happening in the world. It can only be known from the Scriptures, and it's a wonderful mystery indeed. The Bible says in many places, including our text, that the people of God, when we die, we go to sleep. That's part of the mystery. Sleep. Death is a kind of sleep, a sleeping of the body, not the soul. The soul goes to heaven, but the body goes to sleep in the grave. We know what death involves. We know how the body decomposes in the grave, and it's not something we like to think about. And so the scriptures comfort us by saying that for a Christian, when we die and are buried, our body is sleeping. We're sleeping in Jesus. And we don't have to be afraid then of that, because we know what sleep involves. We lay our heads down on our pillows in the comfortable place of our bed each night, and we drift to sleep. And we sleep sweetly. As Christians, we can do that already now. As the psalmist says in Psalm 4, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. If ever we're lying in bed and struggling to sleep or unable to sleep, we can recite to ourselves the scriptures. I will lay me down in peace and sleep because the Lord makes me dwell in safety. And that same peaceful sleep that the Christian can enjoy every night by God's grace is something we can look forward to after this life. We don't have to be afraid. Because we know, too, that when we sleep, we wake up the next morning. We know that sleep doesn't last forever. And so also when we die, we know that we will wake up from the sleep of death. Christ will wake us up. He will raise our bodies from the dead when he comes again. It's not a thing incredible to you, is it, King Agrippa, that God should raise the dead? Paul said. What about for you, beloved? Is it a thing unbelievable to you that God should raise the dead, that he should gather up our bodies that have dissolved into the dust, and by a power unknown to man should raise us back to life again? He will wake us up on the day of Christ. But that's not the specific element of the mystery revealed in our text. Nor is the mystery of the text that some Christians will not fall asleep in death. That also is a mystery that's revealed in scriptures, and that's also a very wonderful thing. We shall not all sleep, he says. And part of the meaning of that is that there will be some Christians who will not die. Now we know that all of the Christians who were alive in Paul's day, they did die. They all fell asleep in Christ. They were all buried. The apostle wasn't saying to the Christians at Corinth, some of you will live to the end of time. But what he was saying is that some Christians, whether alive now or later, and now we know he meant later, some Christians will not die. Some Christians will continue and remain living until the very end of time. He says that more clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some believers will remain until the end of the world. That means they will pass through all of the signs of the end times. They will pass through the great tribulation, through the rise of the beast, the mark of the beast, all of the vials of God's wrath that will be poured out upon the wicked world. There will be some Christians who will pass through those last days and who will make it all the way to the last day of history. They will be there on the earth in their bodies, their mortal bodies, when Christ appears on the clouds of heaven. These privileged believers will be able to look up from the midst of their persecutions and tribulations and see the Lord Jesus himself descending from heaven with his angels to gather them out of the earth. But that's not the mystery of the text. The apostle says, behold, I show you a mystery. What is this mystery? What is this hidden thing? It's this: we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall be changed. That's the mystery. That's the specific truth about the resurrection of the body that the apostle is keying in our text. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not merely rise from the dead, but when we rise from the dead, our bodies will be transformed into something better. I still remember when I was in second grade that our teacher had us do an experiment. Maybe some of you remember doing something like this when you were in school. We had to, each of us, get a caterpillar, a monarch caterpillar, and put it inside of a glass jar and fill that little jar with some leaves and grass and sticks, and then put the cover on and poke some holes in it and wait. And we all know what happens when you put a caterpillar in a jar with leaves, plenty to eat, and you wait and you watch. Eventually, you see the caterpillar eating the leaves and getting bigger, and then suddenly it starts to form itself into this cocoon or chrysalis. And then you don't see it anymore, and it hangs there from one of the twigs inside your jar. And we waited and waited and waited, and eventually the day came when those chrysalises started to move, and we started to see them breaking open, and suddenly out of that chrysalis came this beautiful monarch butterfly with its big orange and black wings. And then we had to carry our little jars outside and screw them off and let the butterflies fly up, out, and away. And that was an incredible experience for a child to see what science calls a metamorphosis. It was the very same caterpillar, but it had changed into something much more beautiful, much more powerful and free. And this is a kind of parable to us of what will happen at the resurrection. We shall be changed like that caterpillar. Just as the caterpillar changing into the butterfly is a kind of mystery to us that we really can't fully understand, how does that happen? It's a kind of miracle. So also will be the resurrection of the body. Right now we are like the caterpillar. This little ugly worm crawling about on the ground, clutching the earth, clutching the sticks, nibbling away at the leaves. Not something very beautiful, not strong, not free, bound to the earth. But in the resurrection, we will be like the butterfly. We will fly away free, powerful and beautiful, transformed into something glorious. To use the words of the passage we read, the apostle says that right now we are like Adam. We are of the earth, earthy. That means that we are made out of an earthly substance. We are made out of the dust, and that's why we return to the dust when we die. Our bodies are made out of the very same things as all the other creatures. We're made out of elements of the earth, like hydrogen and oxygen and carbon and various combinations of these elements into compounds and substances, so that these are the building blocks of the cells and tissues and muscles of our bodies. We cleave to the earth like those caterpillars. We crawl around here on this earth for however long. We depend upon the earth. We need to eat food that comes out of the earth. And even our soul, our spiritual soul, is fitted to life on the earth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says. But he goes on to point out that in the resurrection, we will be transformed from a natural body into a spiritual body. That's a mystery. We will be transformed just like that caterpillar where, when you look at the butterfly, you see, oh, I can kind of see the caterpillar there. I see the little eyes, and I see the body that used to look like a worm. That'll be like us. It will be us, still us. And yet so dramatically changed that you can hardly tell that it's the same person. We will be transformed into a spiritual body. What is a spiritual body? How can we even explain or define that? We know what a physical body is. I just mentioned some of the substances, all the elements on the periodic table. You put them together, you have these substances. That's what makes up our body. Some people think that's all that we are. We are just physical, material substance and nothing more. We know that we also have a spirit within us. But what does it mean if that physical body is changed into a spiritual body? What is a spiritual substance? It's the substance of the world to come. It's a substance that we've never seen before, we've never experienced before. It's made up of different building blocks, different compounds, those of the world to come. Have you ever thought to yourself how overwhelming it is that we will live forever? In this earth, we know with our bodies that eventually they will give out and we will die and be buried. But what will it be like to live forever and ever? We can't imagine that. And it can even be overwhelming because of the weakness of our earthly bodies and minds. We can't conceive or comprehend what a heavenly substance would be like. But God will change us in such a dramatic way that we will have bodies that are fitted to live for eternity, to live and never stop living, so that it will be the most natural and normal thing for us in the world to come to keep living and living and living and living and never ever to have it come to an end. It will be that kind of a body, perfectly fitted to that life. And to go on, what the apostle says in verses 42 to 43, right now our bodies are corruptible. Corruptible means that our bodies can break down, our bodies can get sick, they can be disfigured, they can be crippled and maimed. We can get injured, we can get diseases and sicknesses, and over time our bodies lose their luster. Our bodies lose their strength. We become weak. We become infirmed and afflicted. But then our bodies will be incorruptible. They will be immortal, which means that we will be able to live and live and live without so much as the threat of sickness, suffering, or death. That will be our change. From corruptible to incorruptible, from weak to powerful, from ugly to glorious. And yet, words fail us to explain much more than that. We just think of the words of Isaiah 40 that we will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not faint. Even young men can stumble and fall, Isaiah says, but in that glorious body, we will never faint, we will never fail, we will never fall. Behold, I show you a mystery. That mystery gives us great hope. So as Christians, we want to know, when is this going to happen? When are we going to be changed into that glorious butterfly and fly away into eternity? The apostle says it will happen at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We all know what a trumpet is. A trumpet makes a very distinct sound, unlike the sounds of other instruments. It's very clear, it's very distinct, it's loud and powerful. And a trumpet was always used in history for certain purposes, not only to make beautiful music, but also it was used to call armies to attention, or to call them to march into battle, or to call the children of Israel to march through the wilderness, or to call a solemn assembly. The trumpet made a clear and certain sound. It was effectual and powerful. The trumpet sound comes to symbolize the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches that when he says in John 5, verse 28 through 29, these words, "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Jesus is teaching there in John 5 that it will be his voice that will call the dead out of their graves and that will transform our bodies. In Revelation 1, verse 10, John sees a vision of Christ, the exalted Christ. And when Christ speaks, it is the sound like a trumpet, he says. The voice of Christ sounds like a trumpet. That's the meaning in Scripture of the sound of the trumpet, the last trumpet specifically. It's the voice of Christ when he comes again. It will be his voice that will raise the dead. He will descend from heaven with his angels, and he will speak. He will say to the dead throughout all the earth, "Come out of the grave, let the dead arise." And when he says those words, all of the dead will come up out of their graves and rise. The sound of the voice of Christ will raise both the wicked and the righteous. He will bring all out of the grave. He will raise up the wicked into bodies that are fitted for destruction, eternal destruction. Right now, the wicked are only in hell in their souls, but they will be raised to suffer in body and soul for all eternity. But the same voice of Christ at the very same day will also call the righteous forth and will transform our bodies to be like his body. So you see, beloved, our hope as a Christian is never just that after this life we get to go to heaven. That's part of our hope. We want to go to heaven in our souls. We look forward to that. But our ultimate hope is always that our body will be raised and reunited with our souls and changed and transformed so that we may fly away like the monarch. But when will this last trumpet sound? This will be, Paul says, the last trumpet. There will be no other trumpet sounds after this one, which means not only literally speaking, but also symbolically, there will not be any more trumpet sounds after this. That's important. Because there are many who misinterpret this text and other texts as if they refer to the secret rapture of the church. There are those who believe that what Paul is speaking of in our text, this mystery that I've been talking about, is the mystery of the secret rapture. They believe, and we're talking about millions and millions of professing Christians around the world, they believe that at any moment now, could happen today, the rapture will take place. All of a sudden, the church will vanish from the earth. Wherever you might be, whatever you might be doing, you will disappear in an instant and you will be in heaven with Christ. You won't hear anything. You won't see anything. It will just suddenly happen. The secret rapture of the church. But what about Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31? There Jesus says, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." According to that way of thinking, this trumpet sound comes after the last trumpet in our text. And that then becomes a denial of the simple teaching of the text. This is the last trumpet. That teaching says this trumpet takes place and the rapture of the church happens, but nobody hears the trumpet. Nobody sees Christ coming. The church simply vanishes into heaven. And then they say 7 years will follow. And in those 7 years, there will be a great tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist, the fall of the Antichrist, and finally, the coming of Jesus as prophesied in Matthew 24. So it turns out that the trumpet of Matthew 24 is the last trumpet, but Paul speaks of the one in our text as the last trumpet. You see how this theology is totally confused. And it's a very mistaken, confusing, and muddling of the scriptures, which are not that confusing. The scriptures speak of various trumpets in regard to the end times. The one in our text, the one in Matthew 24 that I mentioned, and then also in 1 Thessalonians 4. There we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The last trumpet will be the last trumpet. The trumpet sound mentioned in our text, the trumpet sound mentioned in Matthew 24, the trumpet sound mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, they're all the same trumpet. They're all referring to the same event, the same day, the last day of history. When this trumpet sounds, it will be the end. There will be no 7 years after it. There will be no 1,000 years after that. This is the last trumpet, the last day. Christ will come once. And it will not be a secret and hidden coming. It will be a visible coming. There will be a rapture, beloved, but it won't be a secret rapture. The rapture, so-called, if you want to use that term, will take place on the very last day of history. And it will take place in a visible manner. There will be Christ coming down from heaven after the tribulation. After the rise of the Antichrist, there will Christ be coming in the clouds with his angels and the great sound of the trumpet. And that is when he will gather his elect out of the four winds, the four corners of the earth. Whether dead or alive, he will gather all his elect. The dead in Christ shall rise first. First the dead will be risen, raised. And then those who are still alive will also be caught up into the air to meet the Lord there. But whether we are dead or still alive on that day, we will be changed. Those who are alive and remain to the last day will not miss out on the resurrection because they didn't die. Both the living and the dead will experience the resurrection. Will be transformed into our glorious heavenly bodies. That's the hope we have as Christians. Paul speaks of that in Philippians 3 as well, verse 21. That Christ will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now finally, how long will it take? The apostle says, it will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Greek word for moment in the text is atomos. Maybe you can hear the word atom, because it is the basis of the English word atom. A-T-O-M. And we know that an atom is the smallest unit of matter. Or at least so scientists used to think, before the discovery of what is inside an atom, the electrons, neutrons, and protons. But before that discovery, scientists assumed that the atom was the smallest unit of matter. You can't get anything smaller than that. They thought it was indivisible, because the Greek word atom means, literally, indivisible. It's the smallest unit of something. And it wasn't until the 20th century, when World War II broke out and the nuclear scientists were all in a rush to develop a bomb, that it was discovered that actually you can split an atom, and it results in a magnificent explosion. The atom is not, it turns out, the smallest unit of matter. But the word atom can refer to the smallest unit of time as well. And so it is translated in our text, a moment. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye. How long is a moment? A moment is basically the smallest unit of time, although it's not a scientific term. What is a moment? A second? A half a second? Or an even smaller amount of time? We don't have to define it, because the apostle does that for us. He says a moment is the twinkling of an eye, or literally the blink of an eye. In the amount of time it takes you to flutter your eyelashes, that's how long it will take for the transformation of our bodies. That's a wonder. One might think that just like the caterpillar, that you have to wait days and weeks and months before it comes out of its chrysalis, that we too would have to undergo a long process of change. Just think how long it took for us to grow from little babies to children to teenagers to adults. All those years of growth and development. Think of how long it takes us to recover from an illness. Sometimes days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, and even years. Think of how long it takes sometimes for us to pass through the trials and afflictions of life. Sometimes the child of God cries out, Lord, how long? How long? But this then is our comfort. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, God will change our bodies to be like unto the glorious body of Christ. And knowing that, we can be patient. James writes in James chapter 5, be patient, beloved, unto the coming of the Lord. Now it seems like we're waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus to return, for the resurrection of the body and the life eternal. But he says, be patient. The day is quickly coming. And when that day comes, it will be in an instant that you are transformed into your glorious body. And then, we will live world without end, in our immortal, incorruptible, powerful, glorious bodies for all eternity. That's our hope as Christians. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we don't yet see, then do we with patience wait for it. Let's wait for the fulfillment of the mystery. Amen. Father, we thank thee for revealing this mystery to us. Oh, how we are thrilled to hear of what awaits us in the future. We pray, Lord, that thou would hasten the day of the last trumpet, of the appearance of Christ, of the resurrection and transformation of our bodies. And we pray, Lord, that we would, in the meantime, have the patience to wait, to live in that hope